you know, amazing and life-changing events have happened because of a compelling vision. 2,000 years ago, a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus burst on the scene with a vision that has changed the whole world. Everywhere he went, Jesus inspired the imaginations, the hope, the faith of people by painting a picture of a spiritual and relational movement like none that had ever existed. His teaching so riveted his audiences that they went without food to hear him tell about a God who loved them personally. They crowded to hear him teach about a phenomenon that he called the kingdom of God. Jesus explained that this kingdom was like a mustard seed that starts out as a very small seed and grows so big that it shelters birds in its branches. What Jesus planned was so valuable that he encouraged children to come to it. He encouraged the poor in spirit to seek it. He encouraged the rich to be willing to let go of everything to enter into it. The good news of the kingdom must be proclaimed, he would say. People would travel for miles to hear him speak. For 3 years, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And then to the shock and the dismay of every hope-filled follower, he was mocked, beaten, and put to death. His disciples huddled in fear and discouragement. They had envisioned Jesus delivering them from this Roman oppression and rule. They envisioned Jesus establishing this political kingdom on earth that he was talking about with him as the king. Now with his death, all that seemed lost. They thought the kingdom vision was dead. They thought that he was going to set up that kingdom right then and right now. They needed to have their spiritual eyes open to the reality of the kingdom that Jesus was bringing, the spiritual kingdom. 3 days later, they learned the reality of Jesus' spiritual kingdom in the most dramatic of ways. Jesus rose from the dead in power, announcing that the kingdom dream was alive. Just as he said, he opened their minds to see that the kingdom he had been preaching about for 3 years was not a political kingdom, but a far greater one, a spiritual kingdom, the rule of God in people's hearts throughout the world. The risen Jesus gave a new command when he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Some 40 days later, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in answer to what Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." On that day, the kingdom of God was birthed in a fresh, new, and exciting way. It was powerful. It was compelling. People from everywhere were drawn to it, and they called this new movement the church. True to Jesus' vision, his teaching, and his plan, the church was like nothing anyone had ever experienced before. We want to look at that today, that first church in Acts chapter 2. So please turn in your scriptures with me to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. The scripture says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Father, we thank you for this creation of yours, the church, that we are experiencing right now. And Lord, we pray you would guide and direct us in your truth, what it means to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in that very first church, the people devoted themselves. There in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to celebrating the Lord's Supper, and to praying for one another. The atmosphere of welcome and excitement was so electric. There was a sense of awe and wonder that was with them every time they met. They had such heartfelt love for one another, and they willingly sold their possessions and goods, giving to anyone in the group who had need. Now, this new thing called the church was so compelling that the Bible says the people in the church met every day. Sometimes at the temple to worship, sometimes in homes and in private, more intimate fellowship and worship. The best part of the story is that the picture that Jesus had painted came true. Members of the church ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God for letting them be a part of this amazing movement. And they enjoyed the favor of the entire city. The church was so irresistible. The church was so contagious, so alive, so real, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They couldn't help but share the good news. It was so awesome. These new believers had become part of this growing family, part of this vision that Jesus had preached about, prayed about, died for on Good Friday, rose again in victory on Resurrection Sunday. This same Jesus is now the head of the church. The church is his body. The church is the fullness of Jesus expressing himself in our world. Beloved, what we read about there in Acts chapter 2 is how God envisions his church. Not just in Jerusalem, not just at the beginning, but for all time, in all places in the world, including right now, here in Poland and Struthers, Ohio. It's the great joy of our church to pursue being this kind of church. How does the church become like this original Acts chapter 2 kind of church? That first church pursued five purposes that, when implemented, can make any church compelling and powerful and influential. God added to the number daily those who were being saved because that first church stayed on mission. So listen carefully, because this is what God wants our church to be like too. We committed, as the aim of our church, to pursue the priorities of the first church and to follow the pattern given for us in the Scripture that Jesus has for us in Acts chapter 2. What makes the church so compelling? The first thing is taking spiritual growth seriously. We get this from Acts chapter 2, verse 48, where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early church knew the apostles' teachings were the very words of God to help them, to inspire them, to change them. The church believed in personal spiritual growth, and it was important. Jesus had touched them, and they wanted to become as much like him as possible. It's really why we're on earth, to grow in our image of Jesus Christ. Lots of people take their golf game seriously. Lots of people take their bank account seriously. Lots of people take their careers seriously. Yet the most important thing, our relationship with God, can often be neglected if we're not intentional about taking it seriously. The truth is that taking spiritual growth seriously actually brings the greatest payoff. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the Apostle Paul said, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Well, here's a good point to put in your notes. The church is where you can become the best you can be. The church is where you can become the best you can be. None of us have arrived. We all need to grow and to change and mature. And that's why God made the church. So you can be with God and His people, so that you can learn about God and His ways, so that you can apply God's truth to your everyday life. From the very inception of the church, authoritative doctrine was essential. This authoritative doctrine was what the church devoted themselves to. God had communicated through the apostles' teaching, through authoritative doctrine. God has given us His inspired and inerrant word, our Bibles. Our scriptures are 100% reliable, 100% accurate, 100% trustworthy, because God wrote it and preserved it to give it to us, to communicate to us. The words of our Bibles are the very words of God to us. What an incredible privilege it is to have the Bible, to have this book. You know, the Bible is God's main tool that He uses to bring people to Him and to train us in godliness. It is God's divine communication to you and me. Methods change, but the message never changes. The message never changes. It's important that methods change, but it's most critically important that the message never changes. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The early church devoted themselves to growing spiritually through the teaching of God's Word, through obedience to God's Word. And so do we. Sound biblical doctrine is one of the cornerstones of our church. It permeates at every level of our church, from our children, even in our preschool, to our teens, our adult classes, our Sunday schools, our men's and women's ministries. The cornerstone of our church, sound biblical doctrine. One of the marks of a church that is changing the world for Jesus Christ is a church that is wholeheartedly devoted to God's Word. The next purpose that makes a church so compelling is a commitment to authentic community. Community can be powerful because God Himself designed us to be in relationship with others. And He specifically designed the church to be a place for His people to connect, to be real. How many of you wish for just once in your life you'd be part of a group where you were known and loved, served and celebrated just for who you are? The church is a place for that. One of the compelling realities of the early church was authentic community. One of the first things the church did was commit to being real and genuine with each other. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The church is where you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be. The church is where you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be, because Jesus reigns and rules at the church. How did they do that? The text says they devoted themselves to fellowship. Devoted isn't a word, you know, we use much anymore, because our lives are so full of so many things and so full of so much distractions, it's hard to devote ourselves to things. But folks, devotion is a good thing. Put a church full of people together, full of devotion to God, and you'll have an organization that can change the world. Put a church full of people together, full of devotion to authentic relationships, and you'll have a place where love and acceptance and forgiveness rules. The church, energized by the Holy Spirit with the message of the gospel and motivated by a relational commitment to one another, has the power to change lives like nothing else on earth. Here at church, at our church, you are loved. You are accepted. You are forgiven. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia is a colorful word. It carries the idea of community and joint participation, of intimacy, of sharing. The early church excelled in koinonia, excelled in intimacy and sharing and participation. As believers, the church is not about getting what you want, but about giving to others and what they need. The church is not about your agenda or about my agenda, but it's about us together as one people, giving God the glory. As we truly love one another above ourselves, we will know true and deep fellowship. By giving to others what they need, we actually end up receiving what we need. How we accept one another, how we love one another, how we encourage one another, how we bear one another's burdens, how we esteem one another more highly than ourselves, how we fulfill all of these one another passages of the Bible is a powerful and attractive light to the world around us and fulfills some of the real and deepest desires and longings of our own hearts. That's church. You know, the huge redwood trees in California are amazing. They are the longest living things on earth and the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high, and some of them are more than 2,500 years old. You would think trees that large and trees that old would have these tremendously deep root systems reaching down hundreds of feet. But that's not the case. See, redwoods actually have a very shallow root system. The roots of these trees are, however, intertwined with the roots of the trees next to them. They're tied together. They're interlocked together. Thus, when the storms come, when the winds blow, the redwoods stand strong because they stand together. They stand together. See, one of the great and growing realities of Poland Village Baptist Church is that we stand together. Each one stronger. Each one loved. Each one supported. Because we're together. The unsaved world around us will find our authentic and real and close relationships wonderfully attractive. We all want to be part of a group where you are known and loved and served and celebrated just for who you are. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to go where you can see that our troubles are all the same. Sometimes you just want to go where everybody knows your name. See, at our church, not only will you know authentic community, not only will we know your name, not only are we going to be so super glad to see you, not only are we going to encourage you through your troubles, but at our church, you'll get to know His name. See, at our church, you'll get to know the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, because He is the only one that can make true, authentic fellowship real and significant and possible. The great unifying truth of our church is that we gather together first and foremost to worship and to honor Jesus, to fulfill His mission and then that He has given to us and to glorify His name. And that's what binds us together in authentic community. The next compelling purpose is giving God wholehearted worship. Our nation is really good at celebrating athletes for what they've done. Anytime a city, they win the World Series or the Super Bowl or an NBA championship, all fans, tens of thousands of them, celebrate when the team returns home. The city's mayor hosts his ticker tape parade. The president invites them to the White House. There's all this great appreciation and celebration of the accomplishments of this sports team. See, one way of understanding worship is giving somebody what they deserve. One way of understanding worship is that we give God our appreciation for who He is and for what He has done. The Bible says that worship is about giving God what He rightly deserves. He's earned it. Our worship is due Him. We owe it to Him. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Romans chapter 11 ends and chapter 12 starts with this understanding of worship. It says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that it might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is our duty and responsibility and privilege to worship our God because He deserves it. For Him, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. One of the things that made the first church so attractive was that they had an acute understanding that it was God who was rich in wisdom and knowledge. It was God who was perfect in all of His decisions. It was God who made them and gave them breath and saved them and provided their daily bread. As they assembled together, they worshiped. They presented their whole life as a living sacrifice of worship to God. The text says they devoted themselves to breaking bread and to prayer. When the Lord's Supper was served, they didn't take it for granted, but they engaged in it with an open heart and a learning heart and worship. The first church was a praying church. Acts 2:47 says that they were praising God. They worshiped God for who He was and what He had done. And when God had answered their prayers, they gave God all the glory that was due His name. See, here's another note to write down. The church is where God gets the glory He deserves. The church is where God gets the glory He deserves. God so gladly accepts and wants our worship. He accepts worship from every race of people, extremely diverse cultures on earth, from every land and country. One of the most colorful aspects of God is the varieties of ways that He is worshipped. Even with all the differences, the reality is that all true worship has the most important aspects in common. True worship is biblically grounded and focused on Jesus. You see, what we do in the art of worship is full of variety and color and change. But what we do in the heart of worship is the same. All around the globe on this Sunday morning, it's the very same in our hearts as we worship, because it's all about Jesus. True worship acknowledges our dependence on God. True worship is focused on the God who made us, who gives us breath, who saved our souls, who provides our daily bread. The early church had a clear, passionate, life-changing dependence on God. They had no resources. Think about it. They had no buildings. They had no savings accounts. They had no mission agencies. They had no media outreach. They had nothing. We have billions in resources, amazing buildings throughout the world, hundreds of organizations whose sole purpose is to get out the good news of the gospel. We have radio and television and internet outreaches that span the globe. So we have all the advantages. We often, more often, miss the mark than the early church did. What did they have that we don't have? They had a clear, dependent relationship on God. You see, in their weakness, they became strong. And so often in our strength, we become weak because we rely upon our abilities, we rely upon our resources rather than on God and His power. They gave God the worship that was due His name. And what happened? They changed the world. At our Vision 2020 meeting last spring, we set up as the number one dream of what our church would look like in the year 2020 was that we would be known as a praying church. A church that is visibly relying in dependence upon God. A church, a praying church, is a church that worships God in spirit and truth, deeply acknowledging our dependence. Is a church that is first and foremost focused on the vertical, on glorifying Jesus, on fulfilling His mission. That's exactly what the first church looked like. That's exactly the kind of church we are pursuing. The next compelling purpose is investing in positive priorities. They invested their time and talents and treasures in what really mattered. In the Acts 2 church, because they had a deep desire to grow spiritually, a powerful presence of authentic community, a deep sense of gratitude, dependence, and worship of God. The text says that all believers had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. This shows they had control of their finances. So when a need arose, they could meet it. They got excited about helping and meeting needs. When other members of the church were in need, they sold what they had or they tapped into their savings to help them. They lived in anticipation that Jesus could return at any moment. So they could look at their finances in a way that could reach out to share the good news. They invested in positive, eternal priorities. What are positive and eternal priorities? People. It's people. Things that last longer than a latte and go deeper than a new car. Material things aren't bad. But God says the things that will last are people and His Word. So whenever possible, we ought to invest in those things. And invest is the right word. Because when we invest our time, our skills, our abilities, our finances for God, they reap eternal dividends. We all have skills and abilities that could be used in church that would greatly encourage each other and strengthen God's mission in our church. C.T. Studd wrote a poem about 100 years ago, and he said it this way: "There's only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." While Jesus was casting his vision for this thing called the church, in his Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your life and my life really doesn't last that long. So what are we going to do with our time and our treasures and our talents to invest them for eternity? Write this down. The church is where our time, our talents, and our treasures get invested for eternity. You know, Jesus said later in his Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But first, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So much of our lives can be focused on earthly priorities, on earthly treasures, which yield such a minimal and temporary return on our investment. But as believers, folks, think about this. We have the greatest privilege of all, of any human on planet Earth, because we get to seek God's priorities first. We get to invest our time, our talents, our treasures in His kingdom, in His righteousness, and yield eternal benefits. It's amazing to think about that. We get to make a difference in people's lives for all of eternity. How cool is that? One of the great encouraging truths of Poland Village Baptist Church is that so many of us are investing our time, our talents here, and we're seeing God use it to make an eternal difference throughout our community and the world. We're going to be talking a lot about those specifics in our congregational meeting right after lunch today, of which every single one of you is invited and hopefully will stay. The last reality of a compelling church is growth in numbers in ministry. After all, who wouldn't want to be part of something where truth was pursued and lived, where people were genuine and authentic, where God was credited in heartfelt worship, where lives were being changed and people were being served? Inviting people to a church like that was easy. Because the people loved their God, because the people loved their church, and because they loved people. So here's the final thing to write down. The church is where people get adopted into God's family. The church is where people get adopted into God's family. John 1:12 says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The first church lived in the reality that they were entrusted with the message of the gospel. Only the gospel, only the good news has the power to change people's hearts. They had the privilege of telling people that God loved them, that Jesus died for them, that he rose again, that they could have a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21 put it this way. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God is reconciling the world to himself. He's not counting our sins against us, but he is counting them against the perfect sacrifice. His son, who knew no sin, who became sin for us. Jesus took our sins so that we might have the righteousness of God, so that we might know God's love, so that we might be in an eternal relationship with God, so that we might be adopted sons and daughters into the family of God. That was their message. That is our message. It's the very same compelling message of God's grace, of God's forgiveness through the sacrifice of his son. I heard on the radio this wonderful simple prayer taken from Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. A prayer that if prayed diligently and passionately and daily would change our lives, would change our church. Here's a simple prayer. Pray that God would, in our lives every day, open a door for an opportunity for us to share the gospel. Pray that God would help us to open our mouths and actually proclaim the gospel. And pray that God would open their hearts of the person you're talking to so that they would receive the gospel. Here it is. Open a door. Open our mouth. Open their heart. Simple prayer. Powerful prayer. What kind of followers of God would we be if we prayed that prayer every day on a regular basis? What kind of church would Poland Village Baptist Church, if the heartbeat of everything we did was an open door for the gospel, opening our mouth and proclaiming the gospel and praying for God to do the only work that he can do in drawing people to himself? This is our vision, to be a church that holds strong to the Word of God. To be a church that is known throughout the community as a loving, caring, and accepting church. To be a church where God is worshipped in colorful ways, always in the Spirit and truth, always focused on Jesus. And it is our vision to be a church where prayer is powerful and essential and dependent. To be a church where people are coming to the Lord and becoming fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. To be a church where primary reason for existence is to be used of God, to see him change people's lives so that Jesus gets all the glory. It is our vision to be a church whose heart is broken for a world that needs our Savior. To be a church that prays to be an open door for the gospel, to open our mouths to proclaim the gospel, to have an open heart for those to receive the gospel. It is simply not our vision to go to church. No, it is our vision to be the church. We're real people with real hope. We're committed to becoming like that first church, authentic community of faith worshipers, worshiping God wholeheartedly, growing spiritually, investing in positive eternal priorities, and inviting our friends and neighbors and community to come be a part of our family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that challenges the beauty of these 5 simple verses and what they teach us. Lord, we pray that we would be like that Acts 2 church. We thank you that in so many ways we are, and we're growing and we're pursuing that. It is the passion to do that. We pray we would stay with that passion. We pray you'd inflame that passion in all the deacons and leaders and Sunday school teachers, all the Word of Life leaders and helpers, men's and women's ministries, all the different ministries, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, into our hearts, enliven within us a passion to be the church. May it be. In Jesus' name, amen.